Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This morning I want to speak about dangers that we face in the church today. Dangers. As we consider the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke today, because it records the first advent and the people who was affected by the Lord's coming. And don't forget, Mary and Joseph were equally affected by his coming. The events of Luke 2:41 through 52 occurred 12 years later. Many skeptics and many unbelievers often inquire about the unspoken years of Jesus that are not mentioned in the Bible. But God has given us what we need to know, not what we want to know. Man in his lifetime cannot even handle what God has given us in his word, yet he's looking for more. And this is a character. This is the nature of mankind. They look for additional revelation from God. That will not be given, by the way. It's the heart of man. Show us a sign that we might believe. Here we have the first recorded words of Jesus in the gospel narratives. We have in other gospels the first words of his public ministry. But here we have the first words as a young man in his private life. When he was a mere 12 years old, and we should take note of his words as a 12-year-old. It's important to take note of these words because they're just as much as the Word of God as the Beatitudes that he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. It's also interesting that the first words of our Lord Jesus that are recorded were corrective words to Mary. He had to correct his mom at 12 years old. I'm not suggesting that you do this as a 12-year-old. You're not God. He is. Shows that the two doesn't sit on par. Mary and Jesus. One is superior to the other. Mary stood to be corrected because she needed a Savior. She is not all-knowing. To ask the Lord this question in verse 48, Son, why have you dealt thus with us? Is questioning the ability of the Son of God. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph did not understand Jesus' words when he responded. It's somewhat similar today. When the Lord speaks, many of you will sit here. You will hear, but you may not understand what you hear. I trust that you will. Today in this text that we're looking at, I will endeavor to show this subject. Dangers that we face in the church today. I will consider three general observations from the context. And after that, I will bring a specific message to the church. From the context. First, let me supply some known facts. Mary and Joseph were Jews. We all know this. And because they were, they observed the ceremonial laws. And they taught the child Jesus at an early age the Word of God, even though he knew it all. This should speak to you and me. Sometimes we get a college degree and we think we got it together. Think of the Son of God. The law required that 3 times a year, adult males from 12 years old were to appear before the Lord at Jerusalem. And this is why Jesus is in the temple. It shows that he, as an adolescent, was obedient to his parents. Today we have children as early as 6 or less shaking their fists at their parents. And their parents laugh at that. As an adolescent, young man, this Christ child was obedient. We read in Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. He had chosen Jerusalem. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. This command was first given in Exodus 23. In Jewish culture today, and some of you know this, Jewish boys celebrate something they call bar mitzvah between 12 and 13 years old as they are developed into manhood. And this should remind you that Jesus did come. For some of you that don't believe. But it also shows that Jesus was fully human. He observed the law because his parents taught him the scriptures. And this is a word to some of you dads. But Jesus was fully God. And his earthly parents seemed to forget this. They did the right thing in taking him to present himself before God. But they forgot that he is eternal God, worthy of all attention. They forgot him. They left him behind. There's some moral lessons from this passage that we should consider. There are also some deep spiritual lessons that you and I are warned about in the context showing some dangers in the church today. Some dangers in those practicing religion today. I'll name 3 of them that is in your paper. One is the danger of systematic worship. The text tells us now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. It was a custom, something they practiced yearly. You notice here that whenever and wherever men are, geographically, Jerusalem is always up. I never read them going down to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is about 65 miles south of Nazareth. Yet, the verse says Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem. Don't ask me to explain that. But what I know is that Jerusalem, spiritually, is always up. Not down here. Our kingdom is not of this world. God is wise. But others also made this yearly trip. It was for the Feast of Passover, or Unleavened Bread, that began the 14th day of the first month. It was introduced in Egypt. It lasted a week. But it had become a custom in Israel. Systematic worship is good. We should have a correct system in worship. But it can become mechanical. We can do things just because others are doing them. And some of us have a pattern of doing things. Now, I'm not saying that Mary and Joseph were like this, but this is the message born out of the context that I must bring. This couple were human just like you and I. Mary and Joseph followed the status quo. Not Jesus. He didn't do that. And this is why the record is given. We are certain that Mary and Joseph were children of God. They were saved people. We have sufficient evidence in the Bible showing that they were just before God. But putting that aside, they were subject to the same passions as we are subject to today. They had the tendency to forget. And the older I get, the more I forget. But my point is that synchronism and systematic worship follow the norms and forget the focus. This was one of the problems the Lord cited with the scribes and Pharisees in their systematic worship. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Many people come to church with the expectation to sit the same place they sat last week. And if that is interrupted, their facial complexion change. Systematic. They come the same time, leave the same time. No room for adjustment, no place for correction. This is what systematic worship is. It can be dangerous. We can lose sight of Christ. Synchronism means to have everything well organized, put well in place, the hymns and all else in place. We look for those things. We come looking for those things. Nothing is wrong with this. But when we are systematic, mechanical, we can lose sight of the message from God. I remember when we were without the instrument for a while, and I didn't mind that. Few people inquired, "What about the instrument? What about the organ?" We can get accustomed to something like that. No, what about the message last week? What about the instrument? That's dangerous. Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Bible says it was a custom. They celebrated the Passover without the slightest inclination of what Genesis 22:8 said. When God spoke to Abraham, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Little did they know that 20 years later, John, the cousin of Jesus, would stand up and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's a danger in systematic and synchronized worship, doing the right things, following the crowd. Every person who visits the temple today, do not leave with the Savior. This is the message that we are seeing. Look with me at verse 43. When they had fulfilled the days as their return, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. This is taboo. Even in Jewish culture, you don't do that. You don't forget a 12-year-old. It is apparent that Mary and Joseph stood the length of the feast celebration. And this explains why their haste was to get back to Nazareth. It was a long trip. Fatigue set in. And their precious son was forgotten. Jesus was forgotten. That's what I'm saying. But that is only the moral lesson. That is only the moral flaw showing our human imperfection. But the spiritual message is most important. It's a pointed picture of some of you here today. We come to church and enjoy the singing, the preaching. We might enjoy that. But there's no Jesus when we leave and go in the foyer. There's no Savior when we go back home. Well, let us not condemn her. There's no correction from the Word of God. We go over the same thing again and again. There's no conviction by the Spirit. And ultimately, there's no conversion. That's the danger of synchronized, systematic coming to church. One of the reasons why I believe the Bible is God's Word is that it exposes the best of men, showing their sin. And you better find it. And you better find Christ. The Bible is not about Mary and Joseph. It's about Christ. His perfection. He deserves worship. Not leaving him behind. This is our first observation. Danger. Systematic worship can become mechanical. Look forward to it. Doing the things that we are used to. Following the status quo. But we can do the right things with Jesus completely out of our minds. Completely oblivious to His Word. Point number two. The danger of supposing His presence. We often pray that the Lord be present, and we should. But there's a danger in supposing that He's present. And sometimes we come in here and we do not make the environment conducive to His presence. Verse 44, but they supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. Now this is understandable. Mary and Joseph and probably others were thinking that Jesus was among their siblings. This was the norm. Commentators say that children travel with relatives, probably in a different wagon. But this is not what Luke is showing us. For a whole day they gave no thought to the Son of God. For a whole day. And brethren, you and I may only be able to grasp, as I said before, the moral neglect of Mary and Joseph. But how many of you or how many of us allow days and probably weeks to slip without any contact with Jesus, with his people, with his word, days, weeks? Sometimes some people leave their Bible out there and it stays there until the next week. Well, I know we got a lot of Bibles. But we should pick up on these insights and not just read through this thing every week, every year. Brethren, it is time for some of us to turn back here this morning. To turn back in the Bible is a reference to repentance. Like the one Samaritan out of the 10 lepers turned back and bowed. It's a reference to having a changed mind. It is a reference of having a changed course of direction. And many a life today calls for this action to turn back. Man never sees what God sees in our hearts. There's a grave danger in supposing that the Lord is with those we are in company with. The churches we like to go to. Every convoy does not believe in the same Jesus. Today, a vast number who are celebrating do not even know the Savior, and I am not sure if I want to be with them. Who ridicule them. Well, that's what I'm saying to you as a church member. It was not Jesus who was lost. He never left his station. Men do not want the Savior today of the cross. Well, that's the place we must find him. That's the place we must go. Christ is not under a Christmas tree in a box. You may be surprised that many children are taught that Santa Claus is real. One time I tell a young fella, you know Santa Claus is not. He didn't know that Santa Claus is not real. Supposing it's dangerous, don't teach your children about Santa Claus. He's a phony. He's a replacement for Christ. The world's focus today is everywhere. Start from October, Christmas tree. When I was young, I used to put it up on Christmas Eve. Wait till the last minute, Sister Jackie, and go to Terminal Market and get one that they're throwing out. $10. That's true. It's not significant. But what I'm trying to say to you, there is a danger in supposing, but the worst supposing to have is supposing that we are Christians when the truth of the matter is we are not close. We are not showing that we are Christians. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not practicing the truth. Many are supposing that the rituals would make them Christians, coming to church regularly. Mary and Joseph supposed that Jesus was among their family members. And how many have supposed that the Lord Jesus is among those dear to them and failed to witness Christ to them? Failed to witness to them? How many have supposed that the things others in their family are doing is Christian and never see that it is heathen by nature? Don't suppose anything. God doesn't want us to pause. Apostle Paul often said to the churches, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So here in Luke's narrative, as we go through it bit by bit, there's some deep lessons here to consider. But there's some pointed spiritual truths being taught. The danger of systematic worship. What we do Sunday after Sunday can be mechanical if we are not drawing close to the Lord Jesus. The danger of supposing that I'm on the right train, that I'm in the right convoy that will get me to glory. Don't do that. I remember one time I was going home, and I don't know how I get at the wrong gate. You know, the planes are lined up together. I get to the gate, hand the stewardess my boarding pass, went to the seat to sit down, and sat down. And this lady comes to me and says, sir, are you in my seat? I said, you've got to be kidding. Look, I was supposing. I was on a flight, Angela, going to the Dominican of the Republic. Man, I never get off that plane so fast yet. I would have ended up the wrong place. But I say this to say, some people in the church are on the wrong train. They're going to end up the wrong place. Not in the Dominican Republic, but under the wrath of God. Let us be sure that we are a converted people. Let us be sure that Jesus has the preeminence. That we are not riding on another chariot. Don't suppose. Seek the Lord. Third observation, the danger of questioning the Savior. Questioning him. Jesus is 12, but he's still God. Yes, Mary and Joseph found their son, but my attention is drawn to the question that Mary proposed. When they saw him, verse 48, they were amazed. And his mother, and it's always the mom, No hard feelings. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Joseph didn't say anything. It was Mary who asked the question. It was Mary that was put in her place. Should not the shoe have been on the other foot? Jesus did not go anywhere. It was not Jesus who was negligent. He was not lost. He was stationed where he ought to be. And brethren, at times we ask questions that we shouldn't ask. Silly questions come and ask me. Mary is human. And though the Holy Spirit made it clear to her in Luke 1:35 that which was conceived in her was the Son of God, she didn't grasp it. She heard what was in her. We are so slow. And sometimes we and I know that the Christian possessed the Holy Spirit. We don't grasp that. And then we find ourselves in places and with people we ought not to be with. And in situations too. Later we are told wonderfully that Mary pondered these words in her heart. She pondered them. You know, Mary began to remember what was said to her 12 years ago. That's the effect of the Word of God. she began to ponder, this boy is, he's truly the Son of God. She was humble. It is to say that you and I have no reason to ask the Lord, why have you dealt so with me? Some of you are under severe trials. Some of you are handicapped. Maybe you ask this question, why have you dealt? You have no business doing that. Why are you putting me to this test? That's a great danger. In the Christian life, we are called to be content with what we have. Well, why this one is doing such and I'm not? No. Why he getting this promotion? Why he's a preacher and not me? The scribes and the Pharisees were good at asking questions. Why do John's disciples fast and yours don't? Bible says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. I don't like a barrage of questions. There's a danger in supposing all is well in Zion and all is not well. He is the focus of worship. He is the featured object in our lives as believers. And he is the focal point of our witness. Let's not suppose anything else. All cannot be well when the Lord Jesus is out of sight in the lives of our people, or out of mind. All is not well here. Third, there's a danger in questioning the Son of God. We don't question the Son of God. We question the preacher. When he brings God's word to bear, we question him. He's not right. He's not the only one that can interpret the scripture. I give you that. That's true. Well, who are you to question God's word? How well do you know it? How well do you exegete it? But there's a consideration at this juncture here in this text. Brethren, you and I should never underestimate the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a young person. Jesus was a model child. I give you that. But there's a lesson. God can save children in their youth just as in adulthood. God can save 12-year-olds just as quickly as he can save 51-year-old people. Don't estimate God's working. You will begin to see the fruit of salvation in a child just like you will see in an adult. You would see a difference. Just like how you can detect sin and Satan in them from young, you can detect that they are children of God. I know some children that don't know a day in their lives that they were not saved. It's only they go through the routine, they go through the motions, they grow up, they're obedient to their children, to their parents. They never miss church. They don't want to miss church. And then at that age, you ask, Mom, Dad, can I be baptized? No, wait, son, wait, daughter. And then so true, later in life, they're baptized and they continue to walk with God. I've known children like that. But it behooves parents. God worked through parents. And most of the time, our children are what they are because of the parents. God promises, I will be a God to you and to your children. And that's why we work feverishly We get up out of our beds on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock to drop them to a Warner Bible Club. We drop them. We go back for them. We carry them back. We make sure they're with us when we are at church. Some of you are not like that. Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit in the life of a child. And it's necessary that I bring out this, because by definition, our children are heathen by nature. Heathen, don't want to come to church, don't want to hear about God. But I look at Jesus carefully. Well, he's the model child. But let's not forget the moral lesson. Children can be saved at a young age. God, John the Baptist, never knew a day that he was a lost child. His parents were walking blameless. It's not a condition, but God works like that. Don't underestimate. Children can display a godly character while they're young. God is not limited. And you and I will see signs in children that they're saved. But as I was saying, many times, parents neglect their duties. Waste of time, waste of money. Mary and Joseph did all they were commanded to do. They were not perfect, they made mistakes. But my point is that signs of salvation can be seen in the lives of children. And I pray that some of you would see these things in some of your children. Pray to that end, brethren. That's a footnote. Say the text, 48 and 49, he said unto them, Jesus, why did you seek me? This is from the New King James. Why did you seek me? I thought you know. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Let me read the whole thing. They understood not the saying which he spake to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You want to know what Jesus did in those years? There it is. He increased in stature, wisdom, favor before God. Next time you see him, baptize. After these words, nothing more is recorded of our Lord until he was about 30. Between Luke 2 and Luke 3, a period of 18 years elapsed. But here's some general observations that we have shown you. Danger of systematic worship, danger of supposing the Lord's presence, danger of questioning the Savior. Specific message to draw from this passage quickly. Relating to Mary and Joseph that were affected by the Lord's coming, I will underscore some of them with three heads. Yes, in the moral aspect of the context, we saw these things in the general context, but let me bring the message to you, the gospel message, about Mary and Joseph, how they sought Jesus. Notice first, they sought him together. They sought him together. Most likely others were in this search and rescue operation with the Son of God, but the narrative focuses on Mary and Joseph, 48. Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Well, this is a great insight for couples in the church. Husbands and wives ought to be seeking the Savior together, coming to church together. We ought to be on the same spiritual train. God made male and female and says the two have become one. Whenever you see me at church, you see my wife with me. When I go to the mission field, you see her with me. Wherever we go in Zimbabwe, she's with me. Not that she have to, but because she want to. You should take note of these things. I mean, we don't go everywhere together. When I come here on a day, I come by myself. You should take note of these things I'm saying. They're for you. Saw them together. We live in a permissive age where anything goes. Man marry a man, woman marry a woman. This is the principle. Couples need to adapt. A church is made up of families. I have the right to ask for your family. Husbands, wives, and children. A divided house cannot stand. If a husband is going in the wrong spiritual direction and a wife going in another, the two will not end up the same place, and I have cause to worry. There are 100 churches out there that don't ask no questions. Just come and go as you like. But not a biblical church. Many problems exist today in the home because of two opinions. And you say, but why are you going there with this message? But I have to go there. Mary and Joseph sought Jesus together. That's why I'm going there. There'll be tension in many churches today. Spouses are not on the same spiritual bandwagon. There are many with an earthly perspective of life and not having a heavenly perspective. There's tension. God warns of being unequally yoked. But sometimes you find yourself that way. You just have to live with it. It's a deep lesson to take from the context. But it is a lesson for those working in the ministry as well. We ought to be seeking the Lord together. We must speak the same thing. We should not be rivaling each other in the ministry. We should be men together. We have different functions. And please understand this. But we work for one cause, the glory of God. And some of us haven't grasped this. Think that I'm a bully. I'm not a bully. Oh, he gets upset. No, I don't get upset. My aim is the glory of Christ in the church. And when I see you getting it, I get very annoyed. Let's be on the same page. Can be applied to the congregation too. We all must seek the same Savior. We are called to keep the bond of the Spirit. I would not mislead you socially, medically, or any. I wouldn't do that. Paul chided with the church at Corinth. Be of the same mind. Speak the same thing. But there are deep lessons here that you must unravel. They sought him together. I like that. Second, they sought him in the right manner. Look at the text. Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Not giggling. Not hilariously. Today many are not seeking God in this manner. We're not serious. The kingdom of God, we're not seriously seeking it. We are cavalier. You know, I listen to some of these guys on family radio. I have to tell you, I don't like some of them. They're too cavalier. You may like them. They make the gospel a light matter. I listen carefully to some. And now I hear my friend Vody Bachman. You know, he's with Ronald and Conrad. I met him. And I was privileged to preach on two of the pulpits he preached on. So I am up there preaching on the pulpit with Vody Bachman. Well, but I'm very humble about it, Brother Depple. Shows you where God can take you from or where he can carry you. You know, he's one of the lecturers at the African Christian University. Well, we should seek the Lord in the right manner. The text says that Mary and Joseph sought Jesus sorrowing. The word is used seven other places in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 16, where Jesus told the parable of the rich man being tormented in hell. Mary and Joseph were being tormented in spirit as they saw it. They understood the terror of not having Jesus. Paul used this word in Romans 9 when he said, I have a continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren. We're too cavalier. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, after responding to an earlier letter he had written in regards to church discipline, he said, godly sorrow, work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, work of death. So this is how they saw it. God put this here for me to study. There's a sorrow that the world has when they're grieving over a situation. But there's a sorrow we ought to have when we're seeking God. We could say like Fanny Crosby, pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Mary and Joseph. And think about this. Mary and Joseph was entrusted with the Son of God. They had him in their custody. He was left behind. It is the diligence and the sorrow that caused them to turn back. It may be some of our own negligence that we are in the spiritual state we are in. But we too are called to sorrow over our sin. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him turn back. For he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. These words are for you to consider today. In the second half of the message that we have opened up to you, we are to seek the Savior together. Your couple? Yeah. We are to seek him in the right manner. But one last thing before I close. They sought him in the right place. The Bible said they found him in the temple. Every temple. I am sure there were a host of synagogues in Jerusalem. I suppose that the Babylonians had their shrines, and the Assyrians had their whatever, and the Romans probably had their gig somewhere out there. But they know where to find him. That's the place God chose. God has chosen a place for you today. God has chosen a place for the membership of this church. Now, we have tried by all means to be faithful to the gospel. But if you have to leave, the right thing would be to ask me, brother, where can I find a gospel church that's like ours? By and large, people that say, if you don't do that. So we need to pay serious attention to the gospel here today. We would not have very many people here. The gospel is too close for them. It's too straight for them. No room to maneuver. Don't look for many. Few. Far between. And those who are here may not even like the gospel. They sought him the right place. Historically, Jesus was in the Jerusalem temple. It was his temple. He came to the tabernacle with his people. Let it not be said of us what was said about those who heard him. The Bible said they didn't understand what he said. They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Let us not be astonished by the gospel. Let us obey the gospel, brethren. I close by saying, we don't seek Jesus in Jerusalem today. The Ethiopian eunuch found out that he went there. And he was going back the way he came until a man came to him with the gospel. That's the right place. A gospel minister approached him. Not a pope. A gospel minister approached him. Not a reverend. Not even an apostle. Philip, a deacon, approached him. He had the right message. We don't seek the Lord in a geographical place, but make sure wherever you're seeking him, that the gospel is there. Otherwise, you won't find him. It's the church of Christ, where the presence of Christ is felt. We will not find him in the cathedrals. We wouldn't find him down there on Smith Street or Flatlands Avenue, Sister Christie. You wouldn't find him there. You wouldn't find him on 6th Avenue and 50th Street. And if you don't know these places, you should know them. I took Ronald there to show him. Make sure you're seeking the right place. Find him in the scriptures. Maybe find him today. Because we're seeking him together. Because we're seeking him in the right manner. Because we're seeking him in the right place. May God open our hearts to his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this message, this word, Lord, that continue to shine forth the blessed gospel. Lord, we can never exhaust your word, and we shouldn't try to. Thank you for fresh insight from your word. Use it to call your elect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.